Good morning.
My name is Pastor Stem. I'll be bringing God's word to us today. We've been walking through a journey talking about rest. And last week we talked about rest in our weakness. And Pastor Dan spoke of how we are broken and we are in need of God's deliverance. I'm just going to pick it up from there and continue this journey and talk more about rest, but the high priest of rest. But a little bit a story. Not even a story, a question. So, back at home, I have a friend. He's a very good friend of mine. And we work together because both of us are ministers. And whenever you needed something and you're talking to him, you know, you'd be like, I need someone to fix my car. He will tell you, I know a guy. And at some other point, you'll be talking about T-shirts and go like, we need to print T-shirts for the youth. He'll be like, I know a guy. And at another random point, you might be talking about you want to buy flowers, and he'll tell you, I know a guy. And it's very random. He seemed to know a lot of people. As in, there was no time we spoke about something, and he didn't know a guy. You know, even after my daughter was born and we were processing her birth certificate. And then for the randomest of things, we were told that the government press was out of the special paper needed to make the birth certificate. And I was talking to him about it, and then he went like, I know a guy. You know, and so it was usually just fun working with him. Because he knew a guy, and whenever he would just tell you, whenever you call, just tell them, Barak sent you. And that was enough. As in, just dropping his name was enough to get whichever favor you needed. There was a time we were doing a concert, and I needed a band. And I needed the band to come with instruments. And I didn't have the budget. So we were talking about it, and then he goes like, I know a guy. And then he tells me, just call them and then tell them, Barak gave you this contact. And tell them that, you know, you need them to come do the concert, but you also need the instruments, you know. And tell them the budget you have. I think the budget we had was like $100, which is nothing, you know. And so I made the call and, you know, I talked to the guy and just told him, I got your contact from Barak and he said you would be able to sort me out. This is what we're thinking about and can you help? He thought about it and then said, okay, cool. For Barak, yeah. And he did the concert, you know. It was a band, and they did the concert, and, you know, they provided their own. Actually, the $100 we had actually catered for transport to go pick up the instruments and bring them, so we didn't pay them anything. But I come from a culture that dropping names is kind of cool, as in knowing people is kind of cool. I don't know about this culture, but I like knowing people and being able to drop names, you know. Being able to say, I know a guy, you know. And right now I'm kind of collecting a list of people that I can use for saying, I know a guy, you know. So if you talk to me, just give me your contact. So I can, you know, I can share them and say, I know a guy. So when we come to Hebrews, picking up from where Pastor Dan left off, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14 to 16. When I read it from the point of view of the author kind of dropping names. like, you know, let me read it, then explain it a bit more. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach the throne, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And for me, that when I read this passage, whenever I read this passage, you know, what comes to my mind is that I know a guy. And in this particular point, Jesus is the guy. You know, he lived a perfect life and he died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. So in order to get before the throne of God, I know a guy who can take me there. And Jesus is that guy. He opens the doors so that we may walk in and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Verse 5, chapter 5 from verse 1 talks about a high priest. And it says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. In the Jewish culture and in their faith, they had a system, and in their system they had priests. And if you read the book of Leviticus, you get more about this, the how everything was set up and who was to do what. And in their setup, they had priests, and the priests were to basically be a point of connection between the people and God. And within this setup, there was one guy, and this one guy was the high priest. And the high priest's job was to, among many other things, but the main one that you find when you read Leviticus is, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was the one to offer the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was for the sin of the people and also his sin. So on the Day of Atonement, which will be one day in the calendar year of the Jewish people, whereby the high priest would basically present himself and the people before God by going through the curtains into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was, in the tent of meeting, they had three parts. There was the courtyard, holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And you couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just do that. Actually, God said that whenever, in this case it was Aaron, whenever Aaron wanted to do that, there was a system laid out. He could only do that on that particular day. He couldn't just wake up on a Monday morning and decide, you know what, I'm just going to go check out and see how everything is in the Holy of Holies. No, it was on one day that he was permitted to do that. But also, he couldn't just wake up and go. One, he had to bathe himself and then wear the proper attire. And then after that, he had to bring a bull for his sin offering. And after he laid his hands on the bull and he confessed his sins, he would slaughter the bull, take the blood, walk into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, right? And then his sins would be atoned for. But then he would go out and there would be two goats, and they would cast lots between goat A and goat B, right? And one was God's goat, and then the other one was the people's goat. And the people's goat, one of them died. I think it was the people's goat would be sacrificed, right? But then the other goat, he would lay his hands, confess the sins, and it will be led out to the wilderness and let to go free. And that's where the whole idea of scapegoat comes in. You know, it was let to go out and go free. And that was the role of the high priest. He was to be, to stand before God on behalf of the people, right? The other thing, as you continue to read, it says that the high priest, he was supposed to be able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He was supposed to feel for the people because he himself was imperfect. And because he was imperfect, then he would be able to have mercy on the people whenever he went before God. And whenever he judged the people, he was to understand that they are weak just as he is, and they struggle just as he struggles, right? So one, he was appointed by God, and two, he offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God, right? And also he had to have a oneness with the people in order to understand their plight and offer the necessary sacrifices. And if you continue reading, it says from verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when God called him, just as God called Aaron. So it was the high priest was appointed. He gave sacrifices on behalf of the people, and he had to have a connection with the people in order to feel empathy for the people. And the author of Hebrews gives us this, like, the qualities of the high priest. Those were the qualities of the high priest. He had to be appointed by God. He had to have a connection with the people. And his main job was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. But as he continues, the author of Hebrews has talked about how Jesus is the high priest, the great high priest. And then he gives us qualities of a high priest. And then following, he qualifies why Jesus is the great high priest. And from verse 5, it reads, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he said in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. One, Jesus is appointed just as the other high priests were appointed. Actually, in this case, just as Aaron was appointed by God, Jesus is also appointed by God as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, if you read your Bible in Genesis, Melchizedek is actually a king and a priest. And he appears after Abraham goes to rescue Lot. And on his way back, he meets up with Abraham. And Abraham offers 10% of what they had. He gives it to Melchizedek, both a priest and a king, right? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, right? It's believed Salem is another word for Jerusalem, right? And then Melchizedek, his name kind of denotes king of righteousness, right? So he's a king of both righteousness and Jerusalem, the name denoting peace. So he's a king of peace or a prince of peace. And many people kind of tied with Jesus because Jesus is also referred to as a prince of peace, right? So Jesus is called, God ordains, if I may use that word, Christ as a high priest in the order, basically in the same rank as Melchizedek. Little is known about Melchizedek, only that that passage that comes in Genesis, he appears there, and then Hebrew, the author of Hebrew actually quotes him a number of times. But little is known about Melchizedek as a person. But verse 7 talks about Jesus' life on earth. And his life, during his time, he offered a lot of petitions and prayers and cries. And when the author, in verse 7, most commentaries tie verse 7 to the Garden of Gethsemane, whereby we know Jesus cried until the point of him crying blood. And during that time, he cried, and one of the prayers he prayed was, "Lord, if you will, let this cup pass away from me." And many people have debated about what was the meaning of that. What is the cup that he is asking not to partake of? And some people say that the cup represents that Jesus was telling God not to die. But what was ahead of him, the death, that he was asking God that, "I don't want to die. If you will, make this pass." Some other commentaries point out to the fact that at that point, Jesus was very weak. And what he was actually praying for was that God would strengthen him not to die at this moment, but to enable him to fulfill what he was doing, which was God's will, which was to die on the cross on behalf of human, on behalf of us, right? So there's a bit of debate about what he actually means when he says, "Let this cup pass away from me." But whatever, whether it's the cup of him dying at that particular moment or the cup of him not dying at all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he continues and says, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." At that moment of weakness, Jesus surrenders his will, his desire, and he tells God, "Not what I want, but what you want. What you want, let that be fulfilled." During his life, he was focused in obeying God. He constantly sought out to obey God in all he did. No wonder the author points it out. Reverent submission. In verse 8, it says, though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the same rank as Melchizedek. Though a son. Most of the time, or rather early in my spiritual walk, I used to think that Jesus, yes, he suffered, but he kind of had it easy in some extent, right? Because most of the time, if you've debated with the fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, there are moments when you read the Gospels whereby you think, that must have been easy for him to do. For example, when he asks the disciples to feed the people, and then, you know, they tell him, "Even if we had a year's wage, that's not enough to buy food for these people," right? And then all he does is ask, "What do you have?" And then there's a boy with 2 fish and 5 loaves, right? And he takes, he gives thanks, and is multiplied, right? There are many moments whereby Jesus is doing miracles, and it's very easy, if we're not paying close attention, to really think, Yeah, that was easy for him. After all, he was the Son of God, right? That we think that he didn't really have it tough. It's very easy to get to the point whereby we think because he was the Son of God that it must have been easy for him to do the will of God. Have you ever thought that? I have. I have had moments whereby I've been like, God, I'm facing it harder than you did, you know. I've had moments I've told that to God because I'm like, God, first of all, we need to figure out your voice in this noisy world. And if you're just, you know, as in just send me a text, as in, you know, that's easier. As in, at least I'll know it's you. As in, there's currently a show, I think on CBS, whereby it's God befriended me or something. And it's this guy who God sends him a Facebook request kind of thing. And I kind of wish sometimes it was that easy. God will just send me a friend, probably an Instagram shot. I don't do Facebook that much. But, you know, as in something that is easy for me to correlate with and just get to know this is God, right? And in moments I've thought, yeah, Jesus didn't have it hard because he's the Son of God. He basically knows God's will already. But this verse proves me wrong. Because this verse points out that he learned obedience from what he suffered. It points out that one, Jesus suffered. And it was through his suffering he learned obedience. I don't like to suffer. I like comfort. Honestly, I like being very comfortable. That's why I don't play board games that I'm not sure I can win. Most of the time, I ask questions that I know the answer to. Because I like comfort and I like being right. Even when I'm wrong, I'm still right. And I don't like suffering. And I don't like seeing my family members suffer. But we live in a broken world, and in this broken world, suffering is inevitable. And the Son of God, though a son, learned obedience through suffering. And once he was made perfect, then he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believed, to all who believe, to all who obey him. Not only did he suffer, but he suffered so that he can provide eternal salvation. And the eternal salvation comes to all, to any who chooses to obey him. And that for me is good news. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's good news. To me, it's good news because one, earlier we read that he is a high priest in heaven. A high priest who empathizes with us. A high priest who gets us. A high priest who understands what it means to suffer. And knowing that he is in heaven, whenever I bow my knees to pray, then I can drop his name to God and go like, by the way, as in, your son gets me. yes, I'm struggling with this, but your son gets me. I can pray in his name because he gets me. He understands my struggles. He understands my weaknesses. Because he suffered. What are you going through currently? What are you struggling with? What are you suffering from? What is the one thing that just takes away your peace, that steals rest from you? What is the one thing you're hiding from people you know you wouldn't want them to know? You see, because Jesus suffered, he gets us. He understands our suffering. He allows us to struggle through it. And all we need to do is call on him. Because he gets it. So I ask again, what are you going through that maybe you've told yourself that, you know, God doesn't get this, or he wouldn't be able to understand this, or I need to get rid of this, then come to God, that I need to become holy before I come to God? God gets you just the way you are, with the struggles that you have, no matter how big or small they are. He gets that you want to go to Harvard and you're doing your best to get the grades. He gets that you're trying to finish MIT and probably do a master's. He gets that your child drives you crazy and you wonder why he gave you that blessing. He gets that we are sinful. You see, Jesus, while he was on earth, he lived the same kind of life you lived, had the same kind of struggles you have, I have. And that enables him to have compassion on us. Because he knows what it means to be tempted. And Jesus is the high priest of rest. In his, what I would call, manifesto, Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So what is rest? Rest is God's presence in your life. And in this particular case, bought by the sacrifice of Christ, a high priest who gets you. A high priest who understands the struggles that you have. And he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, do you need rest? Christ is willing. He's offering rest to you. And in those moments of your life whereby you're struggling with either addiction, or you're struggling with sickness, or you're struggling with loss, or you're struggling to just do your exams, you can go to him. Because he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And we can get weary from study, from working, from sickness, from family. Whatever wears you down, he says, bring it to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you can go to God knowing that there is a high priest who is compassionate because he was tempted, yet without sin. And he gets you. He understands your struggles. And he is willing to help you through your struggles. And the earlier in this series, we talked about the rest of the children of Israelites entering the land, but there was yet another rest coming. And that rest was what Jesus provides, eternal salvation. The rest that we get right now, whether it's rest from our bills, our studies, sickness, it would be for a short time. But the eternal rest that he gives us is one that comes after this life. And in order to get that rest, all you need to do is obey him. That's all. Obey him. And you get that rest. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And he tells you, in response to me giving you this gift of rest, obey me. So we do have a high priest appointed of God who understands our weakness, who gets us. He gets you. He gets me. And he paid the price that I can get entry, that I can get audience with God, so that he can deliver me and grant me the rest that I seek. So no matter what you're going through, seek him as your high priest, as the one who can give you that rest that you seek. For eternal salvation can only be found in him. And all he asks of you is to obey him in return. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that Jesus Christ stands by your side. That we can go to him no matter our weakness, no matter what struggles we have, and he understands us. And he empathizes with us. And that, Lord, as one who gave, one who suffered, one who learned through suffering, that we might have eternal salvation, Lord. May we also learn through our suffering to obey him and to embrace the gift of life that he has for us, that we might find rest in him. In Jesus' name, amen.